Wouldn't it be great to know tomorrow's news today? Consider how different your decisions might be if you knew today what was going to happen in your future. But is this possible? Millions of people around the world spend hard-earned money consulting fortune tellers, while others consult horoscopes or read books by modern-day prophets. At the turn of a new year, various self-proclaimed prognosticators predict what to expect for the upcoming year. But can anyone really know the future in advance? Is there a verifiable source one can turn to which will reveal what to expect in the days to come? And how can you know? On today's program, I'm going to offer you information to consider. I'm going to show you a source to which you can look for reliable information about the time just ahead of us. This source has proven itself time and again to accurately predict future events. Not in some obscure reference that is open to interpretation, but in clear, unmistakable statements. You can know the future. If you'd like to know more, stay tuned. Welcome to Tomorrow's World, where on today's program we are going to look at what many consider to be the most important book ever written. This book, as you may have guessed, is known as the Bible. It is a book that teaches us how to live, what is the purpose for life, and it accurately foretells the future. Now, I realize that to say that any book can accurately foretell the future is a bold assertion. But I ask you to consider the following. The Bible predicts man will be capable of destroying all life from the earth. Now please note that I did not say that he would destroy all life on this earth, but only that man is capable of doing so. Since the beginning of man's existence on this earth, men have been killing one another. Some people kill out of anger toward a neighbor or family member. Others have killed to take what does not belong to them. Then there are wars and conflicts between nations. To kill, men have used rocks and clubs, knives, swords, spears, darts, and arrows. Men have come up with other ingenious methods, but for the most part of man's existence, warfare has been waged by primitive and mechanical devices that could only kill one or a relatively few at a time. Even gunpowder and explosives, while deadly, only kill a few at a time. For sure, if you throw enough rocks, shoot enough arrows, or send forth enough bullets, large numbers can and have been killed. Any student of history is really amazed by the sheer number of casualties inflicted in past wars by these relatively primitive methods. However, in the last century, mankind took killing to a new level. Newly invented airplanes dropped powerful bombs, killing dozens or even hundreds at a time. Huge guns mounted on ships sank enemy ships with hundreds aboard. Submarines launched torpedoes into surface ships, sending men and machinery to the bottom of the oceans. And then came the ultimate killing device, the atomic bomb. And with it, the ability to destroy all intelligent life from this planet. Did you know that this was predicted in advance? Not in some obscure passage, but in easy-to-understand language. Leading up to this prediction, we read in the 24th chapter of Matthew that when Jesus and his disciples left the magnificent temple in the city of Jerusalem, that Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, even to the point that one stone would not be left standing upon another. Notice this in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." This occurred in 70 AD. And while the very large Herodian stones still outline the Temple Mount, Not a single stone that was once a part of a magnificent complex of temple structures is still standing. When they got to the Mount of Olives, which looks down on this Temple Mount, Jesus' disciples asked him about his prediction, but also about the end of the age. Notice again. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Notice that three questions were asked. Number one, when will these things be? In other words, when will the destruction of the temple occur? Secondarily, what will be the sign of Jesus' coming? And the third question, when will be the end of the age? Jesus responded by giving them various signs that would indicate the time was near. He first described proliferation of false religion. This would be followed by wars, famines, and pestilences or disease epidemics. Now, we have always had these problems, but the sense is that these problems would escalate as we get closer to the end. As Jesus said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." The original Greek words indicate both ethnic and national conflict. In the 20th century, we saw two great wars that engulfed the entire world. Never before in man's history did we ever see such massive conflicts affecting the entire world. Where wars of the past killed tens or even hundreds of thousands, these two wars saw casualties in the tens of millions. Some estimates go as high as 70 million deaths during World War II. Here in the 21st century, we see the revival of religious and ethnic conflict on the horizon. One would think that man could progress past these kinds of problems, but such is not the case. And Jesus predicted precisely where this will lead. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved," or saved alive. Here's a prediction made nearly 2,000 years ago that ethnic, religious, and national conflicts would bring mankind to the brink of self-imposed annihilation. Was he right? For more than 1,900 years following his prediction, this was impossible. Consider that when Jesus spoke these words, men were still using rocks and clubs and swords and spears. Nuclear technology, intercontinental ballistic missiles, and world wars could never have been understood. Yet he accurately predicted what we now know is possible. The conditions necessary to destroy all life from our planet, that is now a reality. Not only through nuclear weapons, but also through chemical, biological weapons that were never before even imagined. To understand the magnitude of this prediction, consider what you might predict for the world 2,000 years from now. How accurate do you really think your predictions will be that far into the future? Now let us move to exhibit number two. Jesus himself was a fulfillment of ancient prophecies. The New Testament tells us about a man named Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God. This assertion was backed up by miracles that could not be denied, but in the end, jealousy caused leaders of the Jews to have him crucified by the hands of the ruling Romans. This was a devastating blow to his followers who thought he would set up a kingdom at that time and throw off their Roman rulers. But we are told that 3 days later he was resurrected from the dead and appeared alive to many. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 letters that are contained in the Bible, tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul. Some of you may be thinking right now that this is no more than an ancient tale, though while making an interesting story, it should not be taken seriously. How do we even know that he was a real person, that he ever lived? Well, the non-Christian first century writer Flavius Josephus refers to Jesus, even mentioning his brother James in Antiquities of the Jews, Book 20, Chapter 9. He also mentions that Jesus was called the Christ. Josephus was born in only a few years after Jesus was crucified and would have no doubt known people who had firsthand knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christians believe the life and death of Jesus was according to God's design and purpose. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the Son of God would come as a normal human being. Notice over in the book of Isaiah, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." We are next told in this remarkable 53rd chapter of Isaiah that he would be rejected by men and that men would not comprehend who he really was. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This rejection by his generation and by his own people would bring about a brutal death. But it would not be in vain. His death would be to pay the penalty for our transgressions. Because the transgression of God's law, a law that we have all broken, brings about the death penalty, he would substitute his life for our lives. And this was accurately predicted in the very next two verses. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." Although he had done nothing to deserve death by crucifixion, eyewitnesses tell us that Jesus was put to death along with thieves. Yet when he was buried, it was a rich man who placed him in his own prepared tomb. Notice how Isaiah 53, verse 9 accurately predicts this. "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Other significant details of Jesus' life and death are found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And what makes it so significant is that we know that Isaiah was written in advance of these events. Between 1947 and 1956, about 850 ancient documents were discovered in a dry, barren area known as the Wadi Qumran in Israel. These have become popularly known as the Dead Sea Scrolls and are considered among the greatest archaeological finds of all time. Among them was found a nearly complete copy of the book we have just been quoting, the Book of Isaiah. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the online edition, scientists have dated the scroll to between 100 and 75 BC. This was a century or more before Jesus was crucified. Now notice these predictions found in another portion of the Bible, this time in Psalm the 22nd chapter, verses 16 and 18. "They pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We are told in the New Testament that this is exactly what happened. Jesus was nailed to a stake. In other words, he was stretched out and they drove nails into his hands and feet to secure him to the stake. We do not know if it was a single upright pole or a pole with a cross piece as seen in popular art. But either way, he died according to this prophecy. Let me read it for you again. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Not only does this passage predict death by crucifixion, but it also tells us details about the disposal of his clothing. They would divide it and cast lots over it. Matthew, Luke, and John describe the fulfillment of this prophecy. But for the sake of time, we will only look at what John, a firsthand witness, described. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be," that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Of course, they did not realize they were fulfilling a prophecy made hundreds of years earlier, but that is exactly what they did. An even more ancient prophecy can be found in the Old Testament scriptures. This one from the time of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt in the 15th century BC. To be fair, I should state that some scholars date the exodus about 200 years later. But even if this later date were accurate, this was still some 1,300 years before the death of Jesus by crucifixion. We are told that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and that God sent a Savior in the person of Moses. Through a series of miraculous disasters, the nation of Egypt was brought to its knees, and a stubborn Pharaoh, or king of Egypt, finally let them go. But this did not come easy. God described Israel as his firstborn, and in order to rescue his firstborn, it took the death of Pharaoh's firstborn and all the firstborn of the Egyptians. In a remarkable way, God was predicting in advance a future event of the greatest magnitude. Consider this. God told Israel to take an innocent lamb or kid goat and to kill it on a certain evening. Blood was to be captured in the killing process and painted on the lintel over the door and on the two side posts of the doors in which the Israelites lived. They were then to eat the yearling animal that was to be roasted by fire, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They were to stay in their homes all that night and not come out until morning. Now notice, in Exodus the 12th chapter, verses 29 and 30, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Yet we are told that not a single household was touched by this disaster where the blood of the lamb was found around the door. Sometimes biblical prophecies are found in direct statements, such as we read in Isaiah. But here is a prophetic event, a type of an even greater event to come. Jesus' cousin John, known as the Baptizer, called Jesus the Lamb of God. We read of that in John, the first chapter, in verse 29, where he said, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, what does this mean? While many people have heard of the crucifixion of Christ, most do not recognize the significance of the actual day he died. Nor do they comprehend the connection between his final meal with his disciples and what happened at the Exodus. Almost 1,500 years after the Israelites killed their lambs in Egypt, Jesus kept the same Passover supper with his disciples on the night in which he was taken and later that morning crucified. Notice what Luke records. "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat.' So they went and they prepared the Passover. Matthew confirms that this final supper that Jesus kept with his disciples was indeed a memorial of the Passover that was kept in Egypt. When asked the question, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus responded, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Mark, another New Testament writer, elaborates, "And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Now let me bring these threads together. As already explained in the Bible, some prophecies are types of things to come, and that is what the ancient Passover was at the time of the Exodus. The lamb that was killed and his blood spread around the Israelite doors was a type of a lamb to come. It was a type of Jesus the Christ, who came to shed his blood and give his life in exchange for ours. The connection between his sacrifice and the Passover in Egypt nearly 1,500 years earlier is clearly seen in the Scripture. He died on the same day as the Passover. John the Baptizer predicted over 3.5 years in advance that Jesus would fulfill the role of a lamb to die for us. That is seen in John, the first chapter, verse 29, which we already quoted. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And Paul makes an even more direct connection between the two Passovers. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Now let us consider exhibit number 3. Instant communication over great distances will exist at the end of the age. For most of man's existence, communication has been very primitive compared to what we are used to today. Today we can pick up a device, punch in a few numbers, talk to someone on the other side of the world with only a second or two delay. We take cell phones, iPods, iPhones, and personal computers for granted. But it has not always been this way. These are very recent inventions, not one of which existed when I was born. Communication satellites have made all this possible, but who could have imagined such a thing 1900 years ago? But did you know that there is a prophecy in the Bible that could only be fulfilled by this kind of technology? The Bible tells us that there are going to be two men who walk the earth at the time of the end, who will cause various kinds of plagues on the earth by the power of God. These two witnesses will do so for a period of 3.5 years, but at the end of that time, God will allow their enemies to put them to death in the city of Jerusalem, where their bodies will be displayed for 3.5 days. Now, what does the Bible say will happen during that time? When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. The time element is less than 4 days. Yet people all over the earth are going to rejoice at the death of these two men. Less than 100 years ago, it would have been impossible for people all over the earth to even know of such an event in such a short time. Furthermore, the prophecy states, "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Until television, satellite transmissions, the internet, and other electronic devices that are capable of sending pictures instantly over great distances, this was impossible. but not today. Who could have imagined such a thing that far back? The Bible is full of prophecies, and most are for the time just ahead of us. If you would like to learn more about what the Bible predicts for your future, go to our website shown on the screen. There you will find our feature booklet for today, Prophecy Fulfilled, God's Hand in World Affairs. In it, you will see how many of the trends in today's world were predicted in the pages of the Bible. You will be able to understand why some of the bad news is happening in certain parts of today's world and how it will affect you. But more importantly, you will learn that beyond the bad news of today, there is good news in tomorrow's world. And be sure to come back next week, same place, same time, to learn more about tomorrow's world.
If you would like to discover more about how today's topic impacts your life, then take the time to examine the free literature offered on this program at tomorrowsworldhk.com. Find real answers to life's most puzzling and challenging questions at tomorrowsworldhk.com. At our website, you'll find valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life, while providing rare insight into current and future events. So don't delay. Visit us now at tomorrowsworldhk.com.
The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.